So, Father, I just release your word this morning. I pray, Father, that each and every heart that is here this morning is here to receive your word. They're here to listen to what you have to say, not what I have to say. They're here to listen to every single aspect of your word, God, that you have revealed, that, Father, it is meant to be planted firmly into our hearts, that fertile soil, so that we can produce the fruit that is needed, God, that you have called us out of darkness into your marvelous light, that there is more to this life than just existence, God. There is more to salvation than just our arrival. You have a plan and a purpose in our lives, God, and you are intricately interested in every one of us. So, Father, as your word goes out today, I pray that we would hear, receive, plant it, and grow it, Father, so that you can be glorified in us and through us. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. So, good morning. We are going to be going on a new step of direction here when it comes to the previous teaching series that we were through. And I throw this one out with just a simple, very base level caution. I'm probably going to be a little more animated than normal today. So be in for, some of you are going to be like, oh boy. Okay. Well, I promise there will not be things thrown. Okay. You don't have to worry about violence or anything like that. No. Well, I mean, I've been told that I have a little bit of that DNA in there somehow. I don't know where that came from. Never been anywhere south of South Jersey. So, I mean, besides visiting. So, but first, before I even get started, I have to acknowledge, because it is a major event in our history and our time, and it would be absolutely disgraceful for me not to mention the victory that has been made for Christians over in the Middle East by the removal of the authoritarian dictator of Iran. That is huge. Okay? That is huge. If you are a prayer person and you believe in the prayers that are needed over there right now, I pray that you would just pray for every single soul that is fighting, because they're not fighting against human life. They're not fighting against, they're fighting against an ideal that believes that death to us, death to our country, death to the infidel, which would be every person in this house right now. And they are responsible for a huge portion of death over in that region. The whole world, but in that region more so. And there are so many people that live in that region that do not subscribe, that want to be able to worship freely. And so pray for those people. Pray that God's hand is over that region, that God's hand is over each person's life in that region. Because this is an opportunity for there to be not just a regional change, but a world change. If we just are on our knees praying that God's will be done here. Amen. And so I just want to take a moment to just, again, if you're not aware, that's news to you, then if you didn't wake up with that news like I did, that is true, and that has happened, and it is something monumental in history right now. And so it would be worth, I would be remiss if I didn't say something about it. But in lieu of that, this message was done before that even happened. So understand that when we go through. Amen. All right. We are at an interesting time and our country, and we are also at an interesting time in the kingdom of God and the church and everything that is pertaining to it. But we are actually in the process of witnessing right now history repeat itself, not that particular aspect of history I just announced. But we have a beautiful nation, a nation that was founded on Christian ideals and principles. And the declarations that our founding fathers made when they created this constitution made it with the moral judgment and the moral concepts that God had already written here in the Word. Amen? And the idea was that this nation would stand as one nation under God. The pillars of our capital were built on faith and trust in God that would lead them to build the fabric of the stars and the stripes morally, just laws and principles. Every aspect of our nation has a standard that is built upon God and His Word. Amen. And the thing is at that time we were a God-fearing nation. We were. I say were because that is past tense. Because what we are now watching in this nation, much like Israel did here, is the people of this nation turning their backs on God. And this is a problem that is not based off of just a lack of teaching or a lack of training or a mischaracterization of God and the Bible. This is because faith has been absolutely, faith has been absolutely attacked, brutalized in ways we don't even realize or understand. Because now we are at a point where the aspect of what God has required in our lives to have our faith refined as though a refiner's fire, to have those things that are impure and not of Him burnt off of our lives, that faith has a purpose beyond ourselves. And if we do not allow that process to happen, what we are doing instead is we are allowing things to infest, invade, and corrupt that faith that is the ability to believe in the things that God wants to do. What do you think that does to that belief and its overwhelming requirements to not just our country, but to the kingdom? What are you going to do if you can't even believe that God can take care of the smallest little details? I'm reminded of Job. How much did Job complain over and over and over and over again? You didn't know this was going to be in it. I didn't either. So, but then God comes to him and reminds Job of how I can take care of your problems if I created everything. And to have to remind him of every single thing he had done for him to understand that your littlest teeny weeny problem is nothing to me. We have a responsibility, especially as these days grow darker and darker, to shine as beacons of light, of hope to those who are in need. Amen? So if you would be so kind, you can turn with me to Romans 1. And we're going to start at verse 16. We're good. And I want us to just hear and listen to what God is saying, but I'm going to bring a correlation to things that I hope you understand. I'm not coming from a political personification. I'm coming from the reality and the truth about what our country was formed on. Understood? All right. As long as you understand that, we'll be all good. So starting at verse 16, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And then going on to verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed." For the wrath of God is revealed. So we start off really quick, just going back. Focus on Christ. Focus on the power of God towards salvation. Focus on the availability of this to the Jew first and then also to the Greek, right? For the reality of that righteousness that is found hidden in God through Christ, right? That is revealed to us from what? From faith to faith. So this means everything that I just told you in verse 16 into verse 17 is revealed to you through faith into faith. That means everything. Everything that is related to your movement, walk, life, and being in Christ is found through what? Faith. Okay. So this is going to be the key moniker. Then you immediately turn to this next verse and it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." That's heavy. That is heavy. That is a very heavy, heavy, heavy word. Why would God show wrath if Jesus paid for it all? That's just a hypothetical question for you to think about. Why would the wrath of God be shown if Jesus had already paid for it all? I'm not a big, you know, numerology guy, but I do know that Romans takes place after Jesus was crucified and rose from the dead, right? Just biblically timeline speaking, right? So, why is this here? Keep that in your mind. I want to bring you some wise words, and they're right here in my Bible. And I'll explain where they came from and who they are from in just a moment. But if I look in my Bible right here, there's a nice little note. And it says, according to just this verse, "This is the divine judge's righteous retribution and personal revulsion evoked by moral evil." This is a note in my Bible written by R.C. Sproul. And I want you to just listen to everything he just said. Because this is what this is speaking on. This is that wrath of God. Divine judge. Who are we speaking of? God Almighty. The just and only one true judge. Amen? But this retribution is righteous. That means it is perfect. It is correct. There is no wrong in his judgment. Amen. Okay. And however, this is a personal revulsion. Why is it personal to God that, and he is so repulsed and revolted against this aspect? Why? Because it wasn't part of his intended plan. Right? This was a complete, absolute, evil, diabolical, destructive mechanism to tear away what was so precious to him that when he created it, he didn't say it was just good, it was very good. Amen? So that what he had made was so precious to him and that the enemy had done something so heinous to strip it and steal it away, he is repulsed by it. Okay? This is important that we stand in the same agreement. And that all of this is evoked out of God because there is a moral evil. There is in morality two things. Much like there is only two genders, there is two aspects of morals. There is good and evil. There's no in between. So as the divine judge, it is his duty to have zero tolerance on moral evil. This stands as the antithesis for all that he is. There is no evil in God at all. He is pure goodness and holiness. There's not an unrighteous bone in his body. That even in his holiness, that nothing that is even allowed to be in his presence can be apart from his holiness. That's why we have Christ. Amen? All right. So what is this moral evil? I'm going to actually tell you, it's not a list of things. It's not. It's not a list of things. It is not a thing. But it is one ideal. It is one simple ideal. And that ideal is unrighteousness apart from truth. Unrighteousness apart from truth. And I will simplify this to people who willingly choose what they think is right in their own eyes, not just apart from God and His Word, but in actual opposition to it. That means you know what is true, but you willingly and willfully go against it because you believe that you know what is better than God. That seems foolish to me, does it not? Seems very foolish. Okay? God even calls that out many times as a fool. And this is outlined to us as though our very creation and existence in it, we have experienced God Almighty. And I'll go back and I'll read that to you, right? Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. I don't know who would worship a creeping thing, but there you have it. Okay? Where have we seen this, and where can we attest to the absolute revulsion of it? I'm going to just shoot from the hip, throw you some examples. Let's start with the miracle of birth. That's not science, that is God. But the opposition to that is a moral evil that tells young women, my body, my choice. And offers them the ability to murder the unborn, which is not even theirs to have ownership over. That's not what God says. Parents, you are responsible to raise those that God has given to you in the fear and admonition of the Lord. But they're still entrusted to you by God because God had made them. God has created the aspects of male and female so that the two come together to create life. Every aspect of this is God's handprint throughout all of it. Just like He just told us there, right? But if you have a belief system that tells you you can change your gender, you can mutilate your body, what does that do to the ability for procreation? Stops it completely, right? Okay? Going back to what I just said about how kids are the parents' responsibility, that they're to raise their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord according to Scripture, right? But what we see now, right, is that we have teachers that want to remove parents as the caretakers of their children and put their beliefs and instill their theology into them instead, which is against the truth and the Word of God. Intercepting the ability of the parent to be able to actually instill the truth and the Word of God into their children as they should, and their responsibility to do so. Moving on to having false gods and houses of worships that are dedicated to their teaching versus repentance and return to the Father. You're not going to get that here. If you're not repenting and you're not putting your heart before the Lord, who's the problem? You are. And I'll tell you, you are. I'll be the first one. But because we have, the church has, the nation has, not just continue to allow this to happen, but have actively participated in it by not rejecting it outright or fighting against it when it was in its infancy. I know for some of us here, that might even precede us generationally. There are things that had started back in the 60s and the 70s. Okay? There are things that were even before your generation that were seeds that were planted well before, where the idea and the ideology of your elected officials and your elected politicians have your best interests at heart. How many people want to laugh at that?
Yeah, I'll laugh.
Okay? But these people are now overtaking, and I'm not trying to preach a revolution. Please don't. That's not what I'm talking about. Not, there's ways to go about doing this, but I'm talking about our efforts, our mission, our goal as people who are supposed to be the standard for what this nation stands for. Because the foundation and the principles that this nation was founded on were based around people like you and me. And so we are the checks and balances. But there's something that has indeed changed. What has changed is the fervor to which these darkened hearts, these depraved minds, and these vile passions are worked up to. And I'm going to read that continuing on, because 24 starts with, "Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves." There you go. "Who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever." Amen. "For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for which is against nature." This is homosexuality in women and homosexuality in men. "Likewise, also the men leaving the natural use of the woman burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." That's a lot of bad wrapped up in one pile of verses. But these aspects that we did not take serious when they were in their infancy and allowed and accepted and proved on to go through the motions of, well, but we need to love all people. Okay? You're not approaching the love aspect of this correctly. If the love that you are showing to somebody is not revealing the truth of God's word, you're not loving them properly. Because, and I'll give it to you this way, if you have friends who are in a homosexual relationship and you have not told them that to continue in said relationship means they are going to be eternally separated from God, you might be like, well, that sounds a lot like a turn and burn message. Okay, but I didn't write the message. Yep. I didn't write it. But if you love them, you'll tell them the truth. Why? Why would you not tell them the truth? Because you're concerned about maintaining a relationship with somebody here versus an eternal relationship that they have with God Almighty and you forever. Yep. Well, I don't want to be the bad guy. You're not. You're not the bad guy. How can you confuse the reality of you being the bad guy when the evil that is being done, God is clearly defined as being morally evil, which would be bad. and to continue to participate in, or even worse, to advocate others to participate in it also, corrupting minors. I'm sorry, I'm not the bad guy for telling you you're a horrible person for trying to do those things. That doesn't make me bad. You standing up and defending what is right and honorable and true according to God's word will never make you bad. If not anything else, it'll elevate God's presence in your life more. Why? Because God's going to continue to look after you as you continue to preach and lead the word of God into other people's lives. Because that's what he wants to have done. But what we see is because we have not done these things, there's now an elevated point to where these behaviors have become normalized among the nation, and true believers in God compare their beliefs by stating that at least I'm not that. How many people in churches sit and listen to people preach messages that are not based out of the Word of God, but are based out of an opinion that they believe because, well, it's not that. And so you're doing good because you're not doing that. Okay. That's fantastic. So because they're still living in squalor and sin and their behavior is atrocious and abhorrent to God, but you won't call it out, well, because at least they're not diddling kids. Does that make any sense to anybody here in the room?
Nope.
I think that's atrocious. Yep. I think both are bad.
Yep.
Can we agree to that?
Yep.
So if we're not going to take even that stance and we're not going to call those things out, then we're allowing people who call and profess Jesus Christ and say that, and this is true, I'm speaking from personal encounters with people who have said, well, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, and you still want to abort children?
Nope.
These two values do not align.
Nope.
So one's broken, correct?
Nope.
So what's wrong? Is your relationship to Jesus defunct, or am I getting something wrong? Because if I am, I'll stand down. But I don't see it anywhere in Scripture that tells me that abortion is okay. Never in one place. I see countless and countless and countless times of how the ability for us to procreate and produce life and God's blessing upon that and how we are needing to protect that innocent life is more present. Amen? Okay, so how can the two coexist? They don't. But if it's become so normalized in this nation to believe that those things can indeed be together, what happens to us? By association, you are assumed to be the same. So what do you end up getting? You get homosexual pastors. You get corrupted worship leaders. You get confusing messages and stances on God's word. And people professing Christ but resembling non-believers on every day, including Sundays. Sometimes people hide it pretty good on Sunday. I'll give you that. We see Christians swearing and excusing poor behavior, entertaining lewd and disgusting entertainment, and participation in sexual practices outside of marriage. Yet, they claim Christ. Can the two coexist? But see, this actually tracks. It does. Because where we have lost our point in this movement as believers in Jesus Christ, where we have lost our footing in the stance of what it means to be a Christian, is actually because we have misappropriated something that is so core and key to the belief system of every believer in this room, because we have been thinking, oh, well, the attacks are towards this. And you've been distracted because you've been deceived the entire time. We never paid attention to this key element because we think that the real problem about these misconstrued aspects of believers is, well, it's Christ. Because, well, they're professing Christ, but they're not living as Christians or as Christ, so they must not be truly believers in Christ. Which means we tend to attribute that as, well, they must not have actually really met when they went to the cross and accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. Whose call is that to make? Is that anybody here's call to make? Can I make that judgment? Who's the judge? God's the judge, right? That's not my judgment. And I know somebody in here is going to say, well, no, 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 you're meant to judge those situations. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about eternal judgment. Eternal judgment belongs to who and who alone? God Almighty. That's it. So if they made a commitment to Christ and they made that agreement with God that he is Lord and Savior of their life, by all stretches and imaginations, that person is indeed a believer in Jesus Christ. But they're adopting these false teachings and these misaligned beliefs and carrying them as though they're somehow in alignment in here, which is not there, to them. What has happened is that it's not Christ and the commitment on the cross that was made that has failed. It's their faith that has failed. It is their faith. We believe that this is a depreciation. We believe that it is a removal from. It's not, but it does have an actual effect. See, we never paid attention to our faith because we looked to Christ and we saw that what he has done for us and just took it without really understanding how to keep it. And I believe that that is where the teaching has been broken. We'll lead people to Jesus, but we won't tell them how to keep them. We teach them a false teaching that basically is Jesus takes care of the rest. That's not what the Bible says. It's not. What did he take on the cross? He took your sin and he took your punishment, which was death, on the cross. You gave up your life in exchange for his, but your responsibility is to maintain that. You have to keep it. And the way you keep it, go back to verse 16, is by faith. To faith. So I'm going to give you something, just a little nicety in the middle here. When our nation was founded, and if you know your history, maybe you know this well, there was a woman by the name of Elizabeth Powell. Does anybody recognize that name? Somebody. One person knows their history. And this woman was asked a man by the name of Benjamin Franklin. She goes to him and she says, well, doctor, what have we got? A republic or a monarchy? To which Ben Franklin responds, a republic, if you can keep it. These words were uttered on September 17, 1787, and they still hold true today. As he was speaking about the Constitution, this really has to do with the moral obligation to choose what is right in the face of opposition. We can apply the same phrase to our faith. It's your faith, if you can keep it. We just assume that Jesus paid it all and so we are good, and we take that faith that we had and we leave it there thinking it was no longer necessary, it got me to this point. When it's absolutely the key to everything that you are and your being and your makeup and everything you can and do in Christ Jesus is related to your faith. Everything is based out of your faith. So why do you think the enemy would ever want to attack Christ when he already got embarrassed on the cross? He's got nothing on Jesus. He tried. He tried everything, right? He encountered him in the wilderness. What did he do? Hey, do this, do this. You can do these things. Just step down. It's okay. Jesus said, what? Get behind me, Satan. Right? He had nothing against him. He even tried to use the word of God and twist it ever so slightly. But Jesus knew what he was doing. He wanted to stop and prevent everything that Jesus was doing because he knew that the moment he died on that cross, he was toast. So he can't beat Jesus. He has no way to stop Jesus. He couldn't do it if he tried. but he can hit you. And the way he hits you is he attacks your faith. And if your faith is weak and it is not refined, it will come and subject itself under that pressure time and time again, to the point where you will still believe wholly that you are saved by faith in Jesus Christ, but it's just that smidgen left that's keeping you there. This is when we go to Romans 3. A couple pages turned, not very far. And I really want you to listen and hear what God's saying at this point, because now we are understanding the premise here, and now we're going to start right off at 3, verse 9. It says, what then? Are we better than they? Now we're coming to a different spot. So here we are, church. We can sit here and say, well, I'm not that guy. I'm not doing those things. I'm not that bad. I'm not this. That same teaching got us to the problems we're at now. Do you understand that? If you are not subjecting yourself to the understandable criticism that you are one small step away from being that person that you just criticized 2 seconds ago, professing faith in Jesus, yet living in a life that is morally evil. How quick can you go that way? Well, listen. We are not better than they. But he says, are we better than they? Not all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have altogether become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues, they have practiced deceit, underlined deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. That's important. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Why is it so important that every single person be found guilty? Because how else could you be paid for if you weren't? You had to be standing for the trial of the crimes you committed against God Almighty in order for Jesus to come to the stand and said, hey, I know that that punishment is death. I'm paying that. I'm paying for that. Every one of us is guilty. Every one of us. This is referring to our sinful nature or our fallen nature that each and every one of us is under. But verse 13 is the big reason we are here today. Remember I said underline deceit. Because we have not just allowed deceit to flourish, but we have permitted it in our own lives. And the reason this is so important is because of the implications it has on your faith. Since, according to Hebrews, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen, right? We can't allow deceit to come in and rob the evidence part before it comes to existence. So now think about if you're the enemy and you want to squander and squash every believer's faith and shipwreck it easily, the way you do it is you insert things that contradict what they're to believe that God is and will do, by substituting it for things that you can do on your own. How many people live their life dependent on what they can do for themselves and have little faith to believe God will handle it? And if you have that lifestyle, you will adopt more and more things, because what is the world trying to do? Let's go there. Welfare. Why is that bad? I can stand on it, not from a, oh, constitutional, republic, conservative, whatever, all the political garbage you want to throw out. Here's why it's bad. Because you're dependent on man, not on God. You're dependent on man, not on God. And you might be go, well, sometimes people just need a leg up in life. I agree. Do you know whose responsibility it is to take care of the orphaned and the widow? Why are we handing that off to people that don't actually care but are just looking to buy votes? They don't care about the person. They care about the what are they getting in return. If you're doing things with the mentality and the understanding that you are doing it because there's a merit for you in the backside of it, you're not doing it with faith. You're doing it out of your own volition. You're doing it because you can see the substance first. But that's not by faith, is it? Faith is the substance of things, hope for the evidence of things not yet seen. So that means you have to trust that in the process of my belief that God will do, that God actually does. And you have to hold true to that the entire way through. I can't tell you how many people get their back pockets robbed by the enemy when they're this close to receiving that what God was going to give them. How many times have we let the enemy rob us because we are impatient and impetuous when it comes to our faith? And that impetuous behavior leads to more of the same. It's a breeding ground. Why? If we see that this deception, because it's deception, the deception is that God isn't going to, so you have to. God's not going to fix this problem in my life, so I have to fix it myself. I know for a fact that there are people here today that struggle with that very grasp and understanding. They struggle with the idea that there are two realms that exist in their life. One where God is in complete control, and though things may be what they are, that is not their permanent status. Because everything is constantly changing, including ourselves. And that who we are today and where we are right now is not who we are tomorrow or where we will be a year from now, 5 years from now, 10 years from now. How do I know this? Because if I am responsible to grow and produce fruit, then I have to grow. I cannot produce fruit if I remain an infant immature tree. Correct? So I have to grow. What is it in me that has to grow though? Is it just me getting older that produces fruit? I don't know about you. I've seen 60-year-old people that are still infants in their faith. So what has to grow? Your faith. Your faith to believe in the bigger and greater things of God has to grow. That's what a mature believer in Jesus Christ looks like. One who believes that God's going to do this and people laugh at him. I love Noah. Noah is one of my all-time favorite biblical story characters. Why? Because I live my life the way Noah lives. I'm going to do the stupidest, dumbest things, and I want people to come and mock me and laugh at me. Because you know why? That encourages me to believe that what I'm doing is right and God's going to silence them by showing up and doing what he knows how to do. I don't have to fight that fight. That's not the battle. The battle is, I have a job to do. And here's something that you're going to see happen. And when it comes, you're going to be like, oh, you were right. And I don't go around doing, oh, I told you so. Oh, I told you so. No. I want to remain humble. Because I'm doing it for him, not to prove them wrong. But if I know that that's going to be an outcropping of it, I welcome it because it tells me I'm on the right track. I know there are other people in the Bible who didn't have that same fortune. They had to believe God when things were really bad. And it didn't have somebody laughing at them to say, well, you're going in the right direction because they're all laughing at you. That's why I like Noah. It might not seem like it's a fair deal because people laughing at you is kind of humiliating. But if you don't have a pride or an ego in the fight, guess what? It's a great tell to let you know you're on the right track. I mean, you could be Jonah. You can just have a whale pop up and say, hey, jump in. We're going somewhere. And you already knew where you were going. I'd rather be on a boat than in a whale. Just saying. I think it might be better. Just saying. But I also want to address two more things here. Verse 21 and on. And this is key. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, every area covered, through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. What does that all mean? There's a lot, but it means something very small and simple, but super significant to everything we have. We have Jesus, who paid the price for all sins we have done. But he also paid for the penalty that is on us, since God is just and his punishment is also just. So since we deserve death because of sin, Jesus went to the cross and died for us, all of us. Amen? And you'll be like, well, Pastor, thank you for preaching Christianity 101 to us. We already knew this. How many people already knew this? Real easy. Only three people. That's not a good showing in the church. Okay. When Pastor says raise your hand, and you know that that was, you should probably raise your hand. I did say raise your hand. Yeah. There you go. Better. Much better. Okay. There you go. But what about your faith? Here's the thing. Just because your punishment was paid for doesn't mean anything if you don't have the supporting belief that receives it. The reality that what Christ did historically, documented, happened, occurred, it existed, it's real, that event comes with the I'm standing in the middle of your punishment and I'm going to intercept what you should be receiving, I'm going to take for you. That happened. But if you don't actually believe that you received it, did you receive it? The reality of this is that the punishment that Christ paid for has not been executed yet. I'll bring it to you in a real simple way. When were we all going to have to answer for our sinful nature? When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ in God. Okay. To everybody that may need me to explain that a little bit further, when you check out of Motel 6 and you stand before God Almighty, you're going to be judged when all of us have been called up. That's it. Time's up. Now you will be judged. And regardless of how good of a person you are, my saint wife, without Jesus, what's the final call? Not safe. You are guilty, and the punishment is death, because God is just and God is good, and unfortunately you could never possibly have done enough or earned a way into the kingdom of God apart from the perfect, pure, spotless lamb, the sacrifice that Jesus made. Okay. But Jesus came before any of us were called out and called up. Now, some have already gone and have been sitting and waiting for their time to be called up to God to have that judgment. And that place was called what? Paradise. Okay? They were waiting for their time to be called to be determined whether or not they had given up enough sacrifices, they made enough offerings, they did the things that God said, they were obedient, all of those things, right? Jesus goes to the cross before we were even in a thought or an existence, okay? And he pays the penalty that God has required. Death. So that he could go back, tell all those people, hey, by the way, you guys would actually be getting sentenced to death, regardless of how good you thought you were. And I know some people were probably like, what about me? You know that was David. I was really good. Yeah, even you, David. Even you. But Jesus goes and he preaches salvation to every single one of them. So that they can come the same way you and I come. You receive me as Lord and Savior of your life, and I will take that punishment that you are to receive and place it on myself, and you get to go in my stead. Now here we are, still here, still living. Is that deal still there? Yes, it is. It's still there. Because you're not there yet. But we have this new way that we're able to come and receive this while we're still here. We're not coming face to face with God yet. We're still here. So when is that going to be finalized? When is the deal that you made with Jesus finalized? When you meet God Almighty, and he renders that judgment. Correct? And the only way you are able to take that which you confess that you believe and lay hold of it up until that point is by what? By faith. You have to believe that he already did it and that it's already done and that it's sufficient enough to pay for you when you arrive. So that is all by faith. But if the time from when you said yes and amen to that and the time you leave here, your faith dwindles down to the point where you don't really buy what you sold or you sold what you bought. Do you still have that when you go up? It doesn't mean it wasn't paid for. It doesn't mean that he didn't die for you. It means that you have subjectively diminished your faith so much that you no longer actually believe it. Why do you think your faith's under attack? Why do you think it's important to refine that faith? And I want to stress that this is done through a very meticulous way. I'm going to go to this real quick. Actually, I don't even need to turn to it. I'll just quote it off. But in James, we're told that, I believe it's James. You make me question myself. Why are you saying James? Maybe I should, right? I should just make sure I'm doing what I said, right? Come on. You're probably right. Mm-mm. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? I knew it was James. That was right. I'm like, when she said James, I'm like, well, now I'm concerned. Am I wrong? No, Hebrews is there for the previous verse, but James is just threw James in here as an added thing. Because here's the thing, right? How many times do we try to build our faith through words of encouragement, right? Words of encouragement are great, but words of encouragement aren't really going to build your faith if you don't take the encouragement and apply it. If you don't take the word of God, because by the way, and I just want to be clear, so we're all on the same page. If you're encouraging somebody with your own, oh, well, you're doing a good job and you're not giving them the word of God, you're really not encouraging them. Believers in Jesus Christ need to be encouraged by receiving more of the word. Iron sharpening iron, right? That's how we get stronger. Amen. So if I'm encouraging you, I'm going to give you the word of God. Why? Because the word of God needs to develop hearing, and hearing the word of God builds your faith. That faith is then requirement on you to produce a work. If you're not doing something with what you are receiving, then you're not refining your faith. It's about us taking the work that God has put in us, that faith that we are to apply by hearing what God is saying, applying it to our faith, and then producing something out of it. That's what refines your faith. And the more you do this, the harder it is for the enemy to tear that down. So now, let's apply this to every area. Let's apply it to our personal life. If you have personal problems, personal issues, and you're struggling in certain areas, but yet you still are making permissions and provisions for sin in your life, those are the reasons why you have them. But you might be like, well, it's really hard to get these behaviors or things under wraps or under control. Well, what have you done to permit them, and what have you done to help build the faith to kick them? It's a pro-cons list, right? So what can you do? Well, if you're in a church, good. That's step one. You have a pastor? Cool. Do you talk with him regularly? Do you submit those things to him so that he can pray for you? Do you ask him for guidance? Do you ask him to help lead you and disciple you in your life? Because if you're not doing those things, you're allowing yourself to be the author and finisher of your faith and trust that you got it under control, not God. Now, I'm not God and I'm not professing to be, but I'm very good at understanding what he says. And I like to be able to give that to you in a way that you can understand it so that you can apply it. That is my job. I feed the sheep. That's my job. I make sure you guys have healthy coats, and that if you get out of control and mangy, we shave you out. And if you keep going over that cliff and you want to keep trying to jump, I'm going to break your legs. We're going to become close friends. And if you want to know how am I going to possibly reach you when you're way over there in the corner, no. That crook is for the people who are close. I just use that to paddle your behind lightly. I have a blunt, heavy metal rod that I'm going to go, punk, and watch you go, and then I'm just going to walk up to you, crack, and now we're going to be together for a while. I will be thankful. I haven't had to do that to anybody yet, and I don't really want to, so let's not go that way. I like having everybody close, okay? But if that's where you are in your personal life, you have to start utilizing the things that God has set up for you and provided for you and given you as guide rails to intercept those things that want to deceive you and make you believe that you need to do it on your own. I'm going to tell you something. As much as you have a modicum of faith that God has given to you for yourself, that's just to get you into the kingdom of God so that you have the support of all those around you to help build that faith. It is a team sport. It isn't an individual sport. Being a believer in Jesus Christ is a team sport. But if you are also then taking it out of the personal and let's bring it into the corporate, let's bring it into the church, let's bring it into the house. If you're not making those things that you need to do apparent in your house of worship, if you're not working alongside other brothers and sisters in Christ and sharing your heart and being transparent before them so that they can pray and edify you and lift you up, you're not allowing your faith to be grown. You're withholding. And here's the catch. We understand that every part is uniquely and intricately woven together so that each part has a purpose and a goal, but it, one feeds into the other. So if you are withholding, you're not just hurting yourself, you're also hurting those you are connected to. You have a purpose and a goal in the house. And then you can even take it outside further. You go outside, you get to your local, your municipal, your town, your state, your country. If we're not going to stand up for the things that we know that God has said is ours and fight for them, we're immediately allowing the enemy to claim territory that is yours to begin with. It's no different than God saying, go take the land. But there's giants over there. Did I tell you about anything else except for go take the land? Again, go back to that Job problem. If he can create everything, including that, do you think he probably can figure out a way to make sure that when you walk in there, it's yours? How small-minded are we, church, that we cannot believe God can do the impossible anymore when he still does? And I want to be clear. When I'm talking about fighting for your state, your local, your country, I'm not talking about militarily. I'm talking about to the moral fabric of the Constitution that it was written on. The understanding that everything pertaining to the ability that we have to be here this morning in this house and the freedom we have to worship is because our forefathers saw that this was a very important factor in the freedoms that you continue to have here in this country. We're the important part. It says we the people, but it might as well say we the believers. We still have the freedoms and the abilities to be here because we do still live in a Christian nation. We still live in a republic. But the question that really is important to ask yourself is, are you going to fight hard enough for your faith and build it strongly enough and refine it enough that you can fight to keep not just your faith, but that you can keep your nation? Because all of it's under an attack. All of it. Because we didn't deal with it a long, long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. We didn't. We did not. And unfortunately, because it has been going for so long and it has not been taken seriously, we're now where we are. We have a much bigger fight. We have a much harder uphill battle. But I am very much in one belief that if my God is for me, who can be against me? Amen. Amen. So Lord, I thank you for your time here. I thank you for your presence in your people, and I thank you for your continued message that you will reveal even more and more as we spend time with you and we invest that time into your word, God. We break bread and we share with one another, encouraging each other and building up as iron sharpens iron, God. I pray, Lord, that we would receive what it is you have said today. And we would reflect upon it in a way that we trust your hand in our lives. And we would allow you to expose those areas that are not correct, because conviction is good, God. It's you leading us and guiding us back to you. And that we would know that your care, your compassion, your kindness, and your gentleness is all there waiting for us, God. That you've reserved that judgment for that last moment when we come into your presence, God. So I thank you. I pray that you will be with each and every one here throughout the rest of this day, and that you would bless them richly. In Jesus' name, amen.